So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4. This is where we're going to launch our study, Faith in Genesis. And there's an expression that has been used for many, many years, as long as I remember and probably beyond that. And this expression has been used in interpersonal conflict. Everywhere, I would guess. So this is a five-word phrase, and I believe that this phrase is the equivalent of a bunker buster missile. It's just one of those missiles that lands and breaks so many layers of concrete and ground in order to explode at the right particular position. It is the nuclear option in an argument. It is the punch that will inflict the maximum pain. And this strike will basically end any argument that you may have. And this phrase is, actions speak louder than words. How much truth there is in those words. I've hated every time someone has directed that phrase to me. So as a way of introduction, I want to briefly make the comparison between love and faith. Because I believe that all of us here and everywhere, we do not only want to be loved, we want to feel loved. And for me, a great example of this is my mother. She was not in the habit of saying, I love you, to me or my brother. I remember that probably one of the last few times that I heard her say, I love you, she said, son, I love you. We're getting a divorce. I was like, okay. Well, thank you, Mom. She did not say that. I heard the gasping. I just made that up. She just said, we're getting a divorce, and she walked out. But for real, she was not in the habit of saying, I love you. And yet, my brother and I, we always knew that she loved us by her actions. So this is not a complaint. I'm just sharing with you. I'm fine with that. That's how my mom is. She is a mom of boys. She's not very nurturing like that. But we knew she loved us by the things she did. So everything she did made me feel the love that she did not express with her words. That's my mom. So you would ask, well, what does this have to do with faith? What is this relevant to that? Well, I would say that faith is a lot like love. It is not enough to vocally express it. It's not enough to say, I love you. We have to demonstrate it with our actions. And if you don't believe me, ask your spouse if I'm telling the truth or not. It's not enough to just say it. We have to show it. So the topic for today, of course, is faith. And faith in God is the most important concept, not only in Christianity, but I would say for humanity. Faith in Jesus Christ is the requirement for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." However, the word faith cannot be found in the book of Genesis. I checked the concordance, and faith does not appear recorded in Genesis. I think the first time it appears is somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses did not write a definition for us in the book of Genesis, so it is only by examples of historical figures that we can understand the concept of faith in the book of Genesis. And I am aware, of course, that there are many biblical characters that exemplify through their lives what it means to have faith in love. But today, we will only look at four examples, four men in Genesis. Those are going to be Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Among these men, the most crucial common denominator is that all of them were certain. They were convinced that God indeed exists. And this certainty led these men to entrust their lives in the present and in the future to Him. These men knew that God is true. They knew that He is reliable, so they obeyed Him and they served Him. So their faith was so pleasing to God that God gave them His approval. So let us begin our study then by considering the person of Abel, which, by the way, the name Abel means vapor or a breath. So you can tell that Eve was not very hopeful about this guy, that it was going to be just a vapor. So Abel, of course, is the second son of Adam and Eve. And in case you do not know, because there might be someone that doesn't know, it is impossible to talk about Abel without speaking, of course, of his older brother Cain. And for that, we're going to start in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Genesis, where it says, "Again, she," meaning Eve, "gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So what this passage is telling us is that there was a day, of course, when each one of the two sons of Adam and Eve brought an offering to God. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. So the evident question that has to be here in our minds is, why did God accept one sacrifice and not the other? Well, the answer to this question is really not simple. There are two common answers to this question. The first answer is that God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's sacrifice was bloodless. And this is a good reason, except for the fact that in the Pentateuch, the offering or the tribute in Hebrew is normally a bloodless sacrifice. It is a grain offering. So this leaves us then with the second answer, the second most common answer, which seems to be the most viable because it relates directly to the Genesis text. And the answer is this. The reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice may be because Abel brought the first fruits of his flock and of their fat portions. In other words, Abel gave the best of what he had to the Lord. Abel did not withhold anything from God. This is incredibly significant if you think about it. This begins a pattern that we will see over and over again through the scriptures among those who believed in God. So Abel's offering demonstrated that he trusted God. Abel was confident that God could replenish what he had sacrificed. Abel gave his best to God because he knew that the Lord could richly and abundantly bless him. So Abel had faith in God. Now, in contrast, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, the scripture says. And the key here is that the text doesn't specify the quality or the quantity of the offering. We only know that he brought something. And this leads us to believe that in all likelihood, Cain did not offer the best of what he had. It is almost as if Cain just brought whatever he found. He just, you know, picked up some things here and there and he brought it to the Lord. It seems as if Cain was reluctant to give to the Lord. So Cain's offering was more like a formality. He was merely fulfilling a requirement. There was no sacrifice whatsoever in just taking whatever you found. So Cain did not believe, of course, that he could depend on God to replenish what he had given, to replenish what he had sacrificed. So Cain withheld his best from God, and of course God rejected him. So you see, the problem here with Cain is not the offering itself. The problem was his attitude. That is the key here, Cain's attitude. A humble believer would have seen this rejection as a warning, as a need for correction, and he would have acted according to this correction, according to his fear for the Lord. But Cain instead reacts in anger and jealousy, and he goes and kills Abel. That was completely wrong. So our attitude toward God is essential to the Christian life, and this leads us to the second person in our study for today, which is Enoch. Enoch was a man who in faith walked with God. And for that, we must go to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we read the descendants of Adam, the generations of Adam. In fact, in my Bible, and maybe some of yours, you would have that title for this section as the descendants of Adam. So what we have here is a genealogy. And as you would expect in a genealogy, is that there is an order. There is a progression. Every descendant of Adam that is mentioned here has a birth date and a death date, except for Enoch. Enoch does not have an end to his life story. So in verses 21 through 24, this genealogy of Adam is interrupted abruptly. Genesis 21 through 24 reads, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So far, so good in this genealogy, nothing out of the ordinary, until we get to verse 24, where it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the question that we must ask ourselves here is, why is this genealogy interrupted? What is the purpose of mentioning this? Well, this interruption serves to emphasize the fact that Enoch walked with God. That is the key here. The short phrase, walked with God, has tremendous implications. Enoch believed in God. Enoch lived a life of obedience to God, and therefore he had fellowship with God. He had an intimate relationship with the Lord, Enoch sought to please God. And the scripture teaches that the only way to please God is through faith. And God was so pleased with Enoch that he kept him from experiencing physical death. Enoch was physically taken from earth to God's dwelling place. He just took him as he was, alive. No one, except for Elijah, has ever been taken without dying to where the Lord is. And that is remarkable. Enoch was the first one. So, to walk with God is a step above just mere living. It's a step above just existing. And do not think that this is an ancient command reserved only for Israel in Leviticus. Of course not, not at all. To walk with God is still today here in Dallas, Texas, and everywhere in the world. It's the standard of living for the believer, according to Colossians chapter 2. And of course, walking with God is not easy, and it wasn't easy for Enoch in his lifetime. He lived in evil days, and so do we. But Enoch lived in evil days where there was so much to mislead him and everything to oppose him. And however, by faith, Enoch diligently continued to seek God, the God that he knew that would lead him only to good things. That is the example that we need to follow. We live in evil times. Everything is against us. There's so many things out there everywhere you look at that is going to mislead us. So we need to walk by faith. We need to fix our sights in the Lord, just like Enoch did. And of course, this leads us to the third person involved in our study, which is now Noah. And we will find Noah's story in Genesis chapters 6 through 10, which we're not going to read completely, but it is there for your reference, chapters 6 through 10 of Genesis. And what we will see in this section is that there are three examples that demonstrate that Noah had faith in God. The first example is where God tells Noah that he will destroy humanity and earth through a flood. So now, something that is extremely important to us to understand here is that up to this point in Scripture, there is no recording of any rain anywhere. So this means that these events that are related to the rain were completely unknown to Noah and to all the people that lived in this particular point in time. So when God speaks about rain, he's mentioning something that these people had never seen or experienced before. It was unthinkable. It is just as if someone told us today that the moon would explode and rain down fire and scorch the earth. It's unthinkable. Who would think that this would happen? It's nonsense. And yet, Noah demonstrated his faith. He demonstrated his trust and his confidence in God by believing that God is able to flood the earth just as he promised. So Noah believed that God was able to fulfill his promises. That's the key here. The second example of Noah's faith comes after God commands Noah to build this massive ship that will serve as a lifeboat. And this lifeboat is not only for Noah. It is also for his family and then to a great number of animals. And if this was not already strange enough, God also tells Noah that these animals will come to him and that Noah's job, the only job that he had, was to keep him alive, to keep him safe. Now, I think that any other person would have wondered, animals coming from all over the earth on their own accord to me. Are you serious? Is this a joke? You wouldn't believe it. Who would believe such a story? Well, Noah did, and so must we. Noah knew that this task was not too difficult for God at all. God could make it happen if he wanted to, and he did. But now what about the ark? This is the task that required Noah's active participation. Well, let me tell you that building the ark is the greatest example of Noah's faith in God. And this is why. This kind of endeavor required tremendous amount of skill, of strength, of endurance, resources, patience, and diligence. Many of these things are lacking in my life. So this task would have required Noah to sacrifice everything he had, everything. There was no time to work on anything else. This was now the sole focus of his life. There was no time to seek to provide for his whole family. What you need to remember is this. At this particular point in time, if you wanted to eat something, you had to go hunt and gather all the ingredients for your meal. And once you did that, once you hunted and gathered, you had to bring everything to your home and prepare your meal from absolute scratch. It was very time consuming. A lot of effort went into that. So, if Noah was fully committed to building the ark, who was providing for the family? Noah had to dedicate all his resources and efforts to build the ark. Have you ever considered this? That this kind of task, that the requirement that it is, it's not just building the ark and I'm done. Now, assuming that Noah lived in the middle of the forest, which I don't think, but assuming that he did live in the middle of the forest, Noah still had to cut the tree, bring it down, take it somehow to his job site, remove the bark, cut the wood in the specific size and shape that he needed, sand it, finish it, and put it in there wherever he needed to go. So all of these things he had to do by himself. And then you have the issue of visibility. This endeavor was visible to anyone. I mean, everyone. This is a massive ship. You cannot hide it. So the neighbors most probably laughed at Noah when they heard that he was making an ark to save animals and his family, because there will be water falling from the sky, something we've never seen. And the animals are coming to him, and the whole earth would be flooded. What a nut job. Can you imagine what the neighbors were saying? So by now, it must be abundantly clear that this task was impossible for one man to complete. Noah was not a young man either. That's the other challenge that he had. So the effort of building such a massive structure is beyond our imaginations. The other thing is that Noah had to work day and night of hard labor. And this was not only for a couple of days. This was for years. And by himself, as I said before, no power tools. All by hand. And yet Noah knew that nothing is impossible for God, and so must we. Noah trusted God because he knew that God was able to provide everything he needed and to abundantly replace everything he had sacrificed. He was putting his family to the side, and he knew that the Lord will take care of not only him, but them as well. Now, the final example of Noah's faith has to do with control. God's precise instructions on how to build the ark did not include a way to steer the ark, did not include a way to control the movements of this ship. There was no navigation. There was only one way in and one way out of the ark. No way for Noah to see what was happening or to control this ship. So Noah must have known that the movements of the ark would be controlled by none other than God himself. Now, one last thing before we move to our last character of the day. After Noah finishes the ark, his entire family is on board. We read that also the animals that God sent were inside, and that Noah had food and water for everybody on board. This is what you need to think about. All these supplies, the place is full with living beings, whether human or animal, and there's a limited space for these supplies for them, so this means that these supplies would only last for a short period of time. Would you not have been anxious about running out of food or water if this flood took longer than expected? Noah didn't know how long this was going to take. I would have been anxious that we're running out of water or we're running out of food. Maybe day 39, it would be like, what's going on? I think that would be the case with most of us. But Noah was not anxious. Throughout all these seemingly impossible demands, Noah had faith, and he did not object once. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Noah obeyed in faith because he must have known in his heart that whatever God requires, God provides. And if Noah knew it, we should know it too. God provides what he requires. Now, God's provision leads us straight to this last character in our study, which is, of course, Abraham. And the story of Abraham has some very interesting examples for us to consider. Now, there are several evidences, of course, of faith, but there are also several instances where he hesitates, when he lacks trust in the Lord. So I like Abraham because he looks a lot like me, and I'm sure it looks a lot like you too. So the first example of Abraham and his faith can be found in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. And here in this section, God commands Abraham to leave his country and his family behind. And he's going to do so in order to go to a place that God will show him, and that God will give him children that will become a great nation and a great blessing. And then in verse 4, we see Abraham's response to God. And the response was this: he obeyed. He did what God asked him to do. And Abraham's reaction is remarkable because the Lord was really not specific about the destination. He didn't say, we're going to this place. The conditions of the blessing were also not clear, and the protection that he was going to receive was also not spelled out. So God told Abraham to pack his belongings, to leave his family and friends and everything that was familiar to him, and leave. That's what God said. And on top of that, God did not tell Abraham where he was going, and that information was going to be disclosed at a later time, but not in that moment. And in spite of this uncertainty, these massive holes in the story or in the command, despite of all these things, Abraham obeyed what God commanded. Abraham went into the unknown trusting that God had a plan for him. Now let me ask you these questions. Would you do that? Would you take a trip that you do not know where it leads or how long it will take? Would you take one of those trips? Imagine Dan Duncan show up to your house one morning, a random morning, any day. And he's unannounced, of course. He shows up, he knocks on the door, you open the door, and Dan Duncan tells you, pack your stuff, put him in my bus, because we're going on a trip. You have 20 minutes. And it's like, all right, so what do you do then? Well, I bet that none of us would move a finger without asking a lot of questions about the purpose, about the destination, the timeline, and the cost of the trip. But Abraham had faith and went without question, without hesitation. God said, go, and he went. God said, do, and he did. Now, Abraham's faith, of course, was far from perfect. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, we read about Abraham and Sarah not trusting in the promises that God made to Abraham. Before going into Egypt, Abraham asked his wife Sarah to lie by saying that she is his sister and not his wife so that he would not be killed. He was afraid for his life. So they come up with this lie, with this scheme, so that Abraham would not be assassinated. And Sarah accepts to go along with this lie, and in doing so, they both demonstrate their lack of trust in the promise that God had made to them, that he was going to protect them and to make Abraham into a great nation. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that all of us, without exception, at some point in our lives, we take additional measures just in case God decides not to show up. At some point, we all fail to believe that God is able, that he will provide in his own time. We lose sight of who he is, and that leads us to doubt and become anxious. That happens to me more times than I care to accept. We take matters into our own hands as if we knew better than God. And when we do that, just like Abraham in Egypt, we demonstrate our lack of faith and confidence in the Lord. So when these times come, because these times will come to your life, if they haven't already, and if they have already, they will come back. We must confess our sins. We must repent from those sins and focus our sight back on the Lord and not on ourselves. Now, something that must be a great encouragement for all of us here today is the fact that Abraham's account is also full of peaks and valleys, just like our own lives. We have success and we have failure, and we have success and we have failure. And one of these peaks in Abraham's faith happens to be the second example of Abraham's faith, and it is found in Genesis chapter 13. In verses 8 through 12. Now, in this account, Abraham and Lot separate in order to avoid conflicts. And Abraham shows not only tremendous generosity to Lot by giving him the option to choose where to settle, but also great faith in God by doing this. And of course, you know that Lot chose what appeared to be the best land, everything that was green and with plenty of pastures and plenty of water. So Abraham says, fine, you take that, I'll go the opposite way. Abraham trusted that God could provide for all his needs. That is why he allowed Lot to choose his land. Abraham knew that no matter where he went, God would satisfy all his needs. Now, Lot, on the other hand, demonstrated his lack of trust in the Lord by choosing the best land. He chose the Valley of the Jordan. So Lot relied on his own effort and his own merit to provide for his own needs. Lot relied on what he could do with the resources that he had secured for himself. And brothers and sisters, this is important to recognize, that you and I, in more times than we care to remember or recognize, look a lot like Lot. I know I do. Many times we trust in our intelligence, in our skills, in our wealth, our health, our connections, our family, our friends, so many other things that we rely on in order to make things happen. We are at peace when we think that we are in control, when the reality is that it all depends on God. At any single moment, any given moment, everything is in God's hands and not in our own. But for some reason, we feel at peace when we think that we're in control. Now, the third example of Abraham's faith is found in Genesis 15, in verses 5 and 6. And here God tells Abraham that he will have countless descendants. And Abraham believed God despite the fact that Abraham and his wife were very old. Abraham knew by faith that God is reliable. Abraham knew that nothing is impossible for God. So Abraham believed in God's promise. Abraham was considered righteous because he showed great faith in God. Abraham believed in what God had promised him. That's why he was declared righteous. Now, in contrast to Abraham's faith in the Lord, we have his wife Sarah. This is one of those valleys in their faith. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, the angel of the Lord tells Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son within a year. And then when Sarah listens to this promise, or she overhears it, she laughs. And with that laugh, she was demonstrating her disbelief. She didn't think this was possible. She was already too old. She did not believe in having children at such an old age. But God proved her wrong. We have again the but God. He proved her wrong. You see, whether you believe it or not, whether we obey or not, God will accomplish his purpose. And he will accomplish his purpose in the exact time and in the exact manner that he planned from the very beginning. It is not contingent upon us at all. It is all on God. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. You can take that to the bank. Now, in my opinion, Abraham's most dramatic examples of faith are found in Genesis chapter 22. In this chapter, God tests Abraham's faith by commanding him to offer his only son, Isaac. He is to offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. So the next morning, Abraham wakes up early, takes what he needs, and takes off to the place where God had commanded, and he brings Isaac and two servants along. And when they arrived to the appointed place, in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Now, what makes this statement so relevant is the fact that God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. In other words, Abraham was there to kill his only son. However, Abraham tells the young men that he and Isaac will return. We're going to worship, and then we'll come back to you. So Abraham knew that Isaac was the promised son through whom God would make Abraham into a great nation. Without Isaac, there would be no descendants, and God's promise will not be fulfilled. So Abraham must have known that even if the Lord demanded Isaac's life, God could bring him back from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. Abraham knew that God would keep his promise no matter what, and he acted accordingly. And then in verses 7 through 11, we read that Abraham and Isaac were preparing the fire and the wood for the burnt offering when Isaac inquires about the lamb. They did not have a lamb for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? We have everything ready except for the main act. So Abraham responds to this question. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So it is right here that Abraham reaffirms in no uncertain terms his trust in God, his trust that God would provide. And here it is also important to pay attention to Isaac. They were there to offer the burnt offering with no lamb. Something is wrong here. Something is missing, something very important. There is no burnt offering without a lamb. And I tend to believe that it all started to become really clear to Isaac that he was going to be the sacrifice. When Abraham lays him down on the wood and he grabs this knife and he assumes the position to actually kill him. And yet we do not see Isaac struggling or fighting Abraham in order to save his life. Now I believe that any other person would have been fighting the moment Abraham tried to just grab him or just to put you on that wood. I think that anyone would have come up with this supernatural strength and speed and agility to run as fast as possible because you know what's happening. You're going to die here today, but not Isaac. He stayed and complied, which is amazing. Now, the final and most dramatic example of Abraham's absolute trust in the Lord can be seen in Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 14. Abraham is about to slay his son with a knife when the angel of the Lord stopped him from sacrificing Isaac. And as a result of Abraham's obedience, the angel of the Lord says in verse 12, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So once again, God comes through. The Lord once again provided for Abraham, and his faith is confirmed. You see, Abraham did not know what would happen. I assume that he was heartbroken because the Lord demanded the life of his only son, the son that Abraham had longed for so many decades. Decades. But Abraham did not hesitate to obey God. Abraham was willing to give up his beloved son at God's request. Isn't that amazing? I have to confess that, you know, every time I read these passages in Genesis, and specifically this account of Abraham and Isaac, this completely exposes my heart, because I don't think I would have been so compliant. I would not have been, you know, very quick to obey at the request of giving one of my two little boys to the Lord. As I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, the word faith cannot be found in the book of Genesis, and yet it is in full display throughout the book. The first book of the Bible is full of these examples of men who had faith in God. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham are just four examples of what it means to have faith. Abel went out of his way to please God. Abel offered his best to God because he was confident that God was able to richly bless him with much more than what he had given up. Enoch had communion with God. He sought God. He was obedient even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. He was faithful during very evil times. His faith was so pleasing to God that he saved him, as I said, from experiencing physical death. Noah was commanded to carry an impossible task, yet he did not object. He did not argue, not even once. Noah obeyed without hesitation because he trusted that God had a plan and that God would take care of all his needs, material, physical, and spiritual. So he obeyed. And Abraham obeyed because he knew that God is reliable. He knew that God fulfills his promises. So I looked at these men, and I talked to you about these men because they taught us by example that faith is to believe in God. Faith is to have confidence in him, to trust that he will provide in the present and in the future. He will not disappoint. These men also taught us that faith is love for God that leads to obedience. These men did not only say they believed, they acted on those beliefs. They show evidence of their faith in God with their actions. Their faith produced these works. Faith caused them to act. Faith caused them to obey. And God blessed them all for that. So the actions of these men spoke louder than their words. That's what you have to remember from today. Now, if you're here today, or if you're listening, and you have not believed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you have not believed in God himself and what he says about humanity. God says that all humans are fallen creatures, that we are all spiritually dead, no matter who you are. Every single human being has been born a sinner. We are enemies of God who will suffer his full wrath for the rest of eternity in hell. That's what God says about us. However, God also said in the book of Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Whether you believe in him or not, he is still Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're here without Christ, do not wait any longer. Nobody knows the time or the day when their soul will be demanded from them. That day might be today. So call on the name of the Lord so that you too may be saved. And you who have him, never cease to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross and his resurrection for us. Let's pray. Father, you are merciful, loving, and just God. You are the sovereign, triune God of the universe. We thank you for bringing us here today to listen to your word preached. We ask for your blessing and your protection in everything that we do, and we most especially give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who with his death and his resurrection made our salvation and eternal life secure. So Lord, would you bless us? Would you be with Dan as he preaches the word? Would you nourish us with his words? We thank you again for choosing us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.